How many of you remember the day that you surrendered your life to the Lord Jesus Christ? The day that you confessed Him as Lord and Savior? Many of you? Good, good. How many of you remember when you were baptized? Maluli, do you remember when you were baptized? Do you remember anything about the water? That's right, amen. Not as cold as Lake Tahoe. That was an improvement. How many of you remember your first day of school? Not so many, okay. How many of you remember the first time you got in trouble at school? How many of you, like me, was in kindergarten? Are my parents here? No? Where are they at? My mom is here, okay. I don't know if she knows that I got in trouble, I got in big trouble in kindergarten. How many of you remember when you got your driver's license? Yeah. First car? First touchdown, first hit, first goal, first broken tibia, chunked off. No, that was Jeff. For those that are married, how many of you remember your wedding day? Yeah. For me, it was right here. And she came through those double doors right there. She's ignoring me. Oh, now she's looking at me. How many of you that have kids remember the birth of your first child or your children? Yeah, it's a pretty amazing moment, huh? Huh. Is that a good word, huh? Sound like a goose, huh? It's a pretty amazing moment, right? When that life is in your arms and you're holding. My firstborn is here. I remember when she was very little. How many of you remember the first time someone died in your family? Grandma, grandparent, aunt, uncle? Yeah. How many remember the first time you got pulled over by a police officer? How many remember the last time? How many was it this week? Was that a hand? By now you're wondering, I'm not sure where he's going with this. Is it good to remember the past, or is it not so good to remember the past? Let me suggest this, and then we're going to dive into Philippians chapter 3, because Paul is going to challenge us to remember some things. The things that you remember that bring joy to you, that bring a sense of who you are the things that are connected to our identity. So none of us get to remember our birth, thankfully, right? That'd be a little traumatic, would it not, to actually remember your birth? But we can remember our spiritual birth. We can remember that moment when we realized who Jesus was. And that speaks to our identity. We remember when we were dunked in the cold water and we declared to the people in our life that we were followers of Jesus. And that's a part of our identity. You can maybe remember some birthday parties or anniversaries that were significant. I remember turning 18. That was a big deal. I remember getting my license on my birthday when I was 16. My dad had told me I hadn't finished something. I can't remember what it was. I was in so much trouble as a kid, I can't keep track. But I don't remember what I had done, but I wasn't going to get my license. I had to finish something, and it was going to be another year. And on my birthday, I got up and was getting ready to go to school. My dad said, hey, you want to skip school and go get your license today? That's called grace, by the way. And I remember that. And I remember going, and I remember getting behind the car for the first time, and nobody was in the car with me, and I drove somewhere. That's a part of our identity. And as you remember back, the dark times, the painful moments can be a part of this as well. But for sure, those memories are like, wow, that's a great memory. I remember that. And those are almost always connected to our identity, who God is shaping us to be. And Paul wants us to kind of think about that in a very intentional way when we come to chapter 3. If you remember chapter 2, it's where we're given the example of Jesus. Remember? Chapter 2, we should think like Jesus, and then he reminds us of what Jesus did and what it cost him to come and to serve, to be a servant, to humble himself. And then he sets up himself as an example. He sets up Timothy and Epaphroditus as examples of what it looks like to be servants and to give our lives for the benefit of others. And then he comes to chapter 3. It wasn't a chapter in his letter, right? It was just the next paragraph. For us, it's a chapter so that we know where we're at. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, he says, finally, brothers, and so he's going to make a turn here. He's laid, and Paul does this a lot in his letters. He'll spend the first half kind of laying a foundation of what we would call doctrine or theology, a teaching. He'll correct some things, he'll speak truth, and he'll lay a foundation, and then he'll shift and say, now I want you to really understand what this looks like in your daily life. And he's going to move into this section of what it looks like for them and what it looks like for us. So finally, brothers, finally, church, rejoice in the Lord. Has that been a theme for Philippians? Yes. It has been. That's why we're calling this study Joy in the Journey. Because we recognize that the journey of this life can be very difficult. No? It can be very difficult. And if we're not careful, as followers of Jesus, we get consumed with the pain and the disappointment and the darkness and the frustration, and we don't have joy. We forget. We don't remember that God has called us to follow him, and in that journey of following him, he intends it to be one filled with joy. So he says, rejoice. Finally, brothers, I want to come back to this again before I move into what I'm about to say. I just want to remind you, rejoice in the Lord. Now, he's going to help us do that. To write to you again about this, what does that mean? That means that he has written about this before, right? To write to you again about this is no trouble for me, and it's a protection for you. Now, what is he talking about? Is he talking about what he's about to say? Is he talking about what he just said? And I'm going to suggest that it's both. The first one is, you guys need to be people filled with joy. You need to rejoice in the Lord. You need to be full of joy because of who you are in Jesus Christ. He said, I'm not here to deny that life is difficult. Where is he writing from? Prison. He is a prisoner in prison because of his proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he's not saying, oh, life is, you know, come on, just, you know, be happy. We've had those every 10 years or so, we get another song like that, right? Don't worry, be happy. And the last one, you know, happy the room without a roof. And, you know, the culture will just say every once in a while, say, come on, just be happy. Just pretend everything's good. Paul's not saying that. Are you laughing at my dancing, Nate? Okay. He's not saying just, hey, just be happy. He's saying rejoice, be full of joy in the Lord. And I'm going to remind you of that again. I've reminded you, I'll say it again. In fact, he will say it that way. He'll say, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. He will remind them and us again. He says, I want to remind you of this, but I also want to remind you and write to you again about something you need to watch out for. Something that's going to try to take away or steal your joy. What is it, Paul? He says, I want to write to you again about this. It's not a trouble for me to do it. It's important, and it's a protection for you. Watch out for dogs. What? Watch out for dogs. Watch out for evil workers. Watch out for those who mutilate the flesh, for we are the circumcision, the ones who serve by the Spirit of God. Boast in Christ Jesus, and do not put confidence in the flesh. Although I once had confidence in the flesh, too. So what's he talking about? What is he warning them? What is he warning us about? He says this phrase, watch out. This phrase just means to look and discern. It means to wake up. It means to get your head out of the sand. It means to not be distracted and instead be intentional about look around and wake up. Now, what am I looking for, Paul? He says, well, there's three phrases that he used. The first one is dogs. Dogs? I have a dog. I have an injured dog. We have a dog that hurt herself. We don't know exactly what she did. And is Paul saying, I got to watch out for Etta, watch out and make sure she doesn't, you know. Maybe he's concerned about her peeing in the house. And we need, of course not, right? He's not saying watch out for dogs. This is a word that was used commonly in the first century. It's a derogatory term. The Hebrews in general used it of non-Hebrews, non-Jewish people, Gentiles. The Word of God uses it in a couple different ways, but the primary way, the way that I think we really understand it, is when Peter talks about it in 2 Peter chapter 2. And that's the phrase, the passage where he says, a dog will return to its vomit, and a pig will return, and what? And then you have to go back to the first part of the chapter, and you realize that he's talking about false teachers. He's talking about people that intentionally mislead people. He calls them impure of heart, and he says they're like dogs. Paul says, watch out. There are people that will intentionally mislead you with their teaching. They have a motive. They have something they're trying to accomplish. And church, if you don't know this, you got to wake up, because just as Paul's day, there are today people who who will intentionally mislead you with their teaching. They will teach something they know is false, they know is untrue, but they will do it anyways because in some way it brings gain to them. He says, watch out. He says, watch out in this context of having joy in the Lord. And I want to remind you of some things. He says, watch out for dogs. Watch out for evil workers. Now, this is an interesting phrase because workers is just the word for worker. It's what he uses to tell Timothy, a workman of God needs to be equipped in the word of God. And Jesus uses this word in his parables, people that do a task. But then he puts this word before it, and it's the common word for evil. It just literally means bad. And again, it refers to the motive. There are people that are working. They're intentionally teaching things that are not true. And there are people that are intentionally working and investing their life into something that is evil. Do we have people like that today in our world? Yeah, we do. Sometimes it's easy to recognize them far away, maybe in the media, on the news, or we see things happening, and we see, man, they're really fully invested. They're really intentional about trying to accomplish something, and it's wrong what they're doing. Sometimes we don't recognize it up close and personal, that there's people in the world, in our world, that are working intentionally to harm other people. Now, the context here, he's talking to the church. He's talking about spiritual things. He's talking about people within religion, if you will, that are trying to teach you things that are not true. And people that are working, they've given their life over to harm other people when it comes to an understanding of God and who he is. And then he says, watch out for those who mutilate the flesh. Who mutilate the flesh. He's referring specifically to those who say that to be circumcised is required to be right with God. Now, we can take all three of these phrases and we can take a look at the context of this first century and what we see in the other writings of the New Testament and recognize that there was a common group of people that were following Paul around. They were referred to as the Judaizers. That is, they were people that said, in order to be right with God, you need to keep the Old Testament law. You need to keep the dietary rules that were given to the people of Israel. These are Jewish teachers. And you need to be certain. You need to, and maybe Jesus fits in there somewhere, but you got to bring this other stuff too. You need all these rules, all these regulations, or you cannot be right with God. And they were literally following Paul and his team around as he would go to a town and proclaim the gospel of grace. That Jesus is a fulfillment of the Old Testament. That he was the ultimate sacrifice. That abolished the need for the sacrificial system of the animals. And that now sin was forgiven by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Freedom. And they followed around and said, no. This Paul guy is misleading you. And so if we take the big context of the New Testament of this first century, it could be that these three all are referring to this group of people that were saying, you know, you need to do this, you need to do that, you need to do this, you need to do that if you want to be right with God. And one of them is men, you need to be circumcised. You need this mark in your flesh that says you belong to God. Because that's what it was in the Old Testament, right? God gave circumcision to Abraham and to his descendants as a mark that they were his and he was theirs. He says, watch out because these people, these false teachers, these people that are working to mislead you and they want to mutilate the flesh. Paul says, remember this, we are the circumcision. There's other passages where he talks about this, that to come to know Jesus Christ, that the Holy Spirit circumcises us, not of the flesh, but of the heart. That is, I've been given a new heart. My heart is no longer the same as it was before Jesus Christ moved in, before he redeemed me. Before he recreated me. Not even a single amen? If you have to live with me or be around me, you should be excited that he's done that. He says, we're the circumcisions. We're the one that has been marked by God. We belong to him. We are the ones who serve by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God, Joel promised that one day the Spirit of God would be poured out like crazy. And then on Pentecost in the upper room, do you remember? Remember who Peter was before Pentecost? Just a little bit in your head. Remember what he was like after Pentecost? Did he take the blue pill or the red pill? What, I mean, what happened? No, the Holy Spirit moved in. And then he proclaimed that message in Acts 3, 2, 3. I think it's 3. Matt, when did Peter preach? 3? Thanks a lot. You're no help. I think it was 3. But he preaches and 3,000 people get saved and people come to Jesus. 2. That's why I asked. What was it that changed Peter? It was the Spirit of God moving into him. Paul says, we're the ones that the Spirit of God has moved into. We serve by the Spirit of God, not in our own flesh, not in our own ability. We serve by the Spirit of God. So boast in Christ Jesus. Literally means to give glory, means to glory in God. Not this system, not these rules, not what you bring to the equation, not that you've been circumcised or you're not, that you follow all these regulations. Boast in Christ Jesus. And don't put confidence in the flesh. That is what can be done in this body, in human ability. And then he says, although I once had confidence in the flesh too. We'll touch on that in just a second, because he'll share his testimony. But here's the thought. Here's the principle. You need to remember who you are in Jesus. I asked you to begin to remember about things in the past, and I suggested that they're connected to your identity, as it is for me. Paul starts with saying, you know what? There are people that are going to try to steal your joy. They're going to try to come in and mislead you. You need to remember who you are in Jesus. You need to remember that. You need to know that. You need to boast in that. Not in, I'm a Christian. Are you? I am. Are we guilty of that sometimes? Yes, we are. Are we guilty of kicking things off the stage sometimes? Just leave them. Wes, they're fine. Oh, thank you. Are we guilty of being that way, of looking down at other people, thinking that somehow I deserve to be a Christian more than somebody else does? Because of their behavior, or because of the language they speak, or the color of their skin, or their background, or their economics, what they make, where they live? No? Yes, we are. Paul says, don't put any confidence in any of that. You boast in Jesus Christ. You boast in who you are in Jesus Christ. In fact, remember that. You want to have joy tomorrow at work? You want to have joy in your family? You want to have joy in your life? Then you and I need to remember who we are in Jesus Christ, what he has done for us. Don't go back to depending on what you can do. Don't allow others to draw you into their own destruction. And don't listen to what you know isn't true. Do you hear that? Don't listen to what you know isn't true. Don't provide an opening for false teachers, for others to speak into your life. Look at it simply through the filter of Jesus Christ and say, that's not Jesus Christ. That's not the gospel of grace. It's got no place in my life. I'm not going to read it. I'm not going to listen to it. I'm not going to watch it. Because if I'm honest, I'm just as susceptible to anybody else to false teaching. Because I'm just a man. Paul says, stop doing that. Rejoice in who you are in Jesus Christ. Remember who you are in Jesus Christ. Now, he hints that he struggled with this, right? And in verse 4, he picks it up. He says, if anyone else thinks that he has grounds for confidence in the flesh, that is, somehow you bring something to the equation. God almost kind of has to let you into heaven, kind of has to let you into his family because of what you've done, because of what you bring to the equation. Amen. If anyone else thinks he has grounds for confidence in the flesh, let me tell you my story. I have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day. He goes, I know about this circumcision thing. I'm a Jewish man. I was circumcised as a baby on the eighth day, as tradition dictated. I'm of the nation of Israel. I am one of God's chosen people. I am of the tribe of Benjamin. He said, what he's saying there is, I know my heritage. I can prove to you, I have the records, which was really important to a Jewish person. I know exactly who my father and grandfather and great-grandfather, what's the thing on online, Dad, that you like? I've been on Ancestor's Tree or whatever it's called, Paul says, and I know back and where I come from, and I can show you that I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. I am a Hebrew, born of Hebrews. That is, I was raised in this culture. This is who I am through and through. As concerning the law, I'm a Pharisee. What that means is he went to school at a very young age. Some believe as early as 5 years old he went off to school. He had Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, Deuteronomy. I just want you to see this because this just blows my mind. He had that much of the Bible. In my Bible, it's almost 300 pages. Memorized. Memorized. You could ask him any, what was the Bible quizzes we used to have? Remember, find whatever. You could say, hey, where's it talk about? And he could quote it to you. He says, concerning the law, I'm a Pharisee. My life has been devoted to studying and knowing the Torah, the Old Testament. As to zeal, my passion, let me remind you that when this Jesus guy came and claimed that he was the Messiah, the promised one, and I knew he wasn't, I was willing to kill people. I traveled. I had people thrown in jail. I had people executed because nobody blasphemes Jehovah, not even this carpenter from Nazareth. Because my whole life turned to doing that. My goal was to stamp out this sect who said that Jesus was the Messiah. As to the righteousness that is in the law, that is the practice, the personal obedience of the law, what does he say? Blameless. He's not bragging. He's stating a fact that that's how I lived. I knew the law, I knew what it said, and I honored it. I obeyed it perfectly. But, is that what it says in your Bible? Whatever translation you have, it should have a big but right there. But everything that was gained to me, I've considered to be a loss. Paul, what in the world could have caused you to turn your whole life upside down, to make a 180-degree turn? What would everything you'd lived for, everything you believed, everything you'd invested in, everything you were willing to die for, what in the world could cause you to lay that all down, walk away from all that? One word, right? Christ. Christ. Jesus Christ. He said, everything that I knew, everything that I experienced, everything that I had accomplished, everything that brought gain to me, that brought benefit to me, reputation. Pharisees were wealthy. Everything that came with all that I had done, all of it, I considered it to be loss. That means I would just give it up. I lost it all because of Christ. More than that, let me state it on a positive note. That might be the negative half of the response, that I lost everything. More than that, I also consider everything to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Amen. So Paul not only tells us to remember what we are in Christ, but I believe what he's challenging us here is remember where you came from. Remember what you were before Jesus and what he's done for you. The reality is, before Jesus, I was blind to my pride. I was. My mom probably still has the little thing I filled out, my life and where I was going to go to college and what job I was going to have and how much money I was going to make and what I was going to do with that money. And it was good stuff. I was going to serve our country and I was going to make lots of money as an airline pilot. I had this whole life planned out, and you'd look at it and go, well, that's great. That's honorable stuff. This is my life. This is how I'm going to live my life. You see, I was totally blind to my pride. I was totally blind to the fact that I thought I knew what would bring me joy and happiness. I thought I knew what would be a good life. I thought I knew what was best for me. Isn't that what we see in Paul? He's totally sold out to this life. And he's following Jehovah. He's honoring Jehovah in his mind and heart. But he reminds us, remember where you came from. Because the reality, we're all in the same boat. We're all blind to our pride. We can't see it. Before Jesus, we're confident in our foolish pursuits. Now, come on, let's just be real for a couple of minutes. We're confident in our foolish pursuits. So that doesn't make any sense. But you're right, it doesn't. But that's how we live our lives before Jesus. We pursue what we think is going to make us happy or fulfill us or give us what we want to protect us from the things that we don't want to happen to us. And we go after them. And we're foolish in those pursuits, confidently foolish, because Jesus tells us just point blank, outside of me, you're not going to find anything that's going to fulfill you. Now, that's not arrogance on Jesus' part. That is the Creator taking on human form and walking among us and just saying, Danny, I know you. I knew you when you were in your mother's womb. It's hard to imagine now, you know, but I knew you, and I shaped you, and I designed you. I knew the number of hairs on your head. I knew everything about you. And now I'm standing before you as your Creator and saying, I know what's going to make you happy. I know what's going to fulfill you. I know what's best for you because I made you and I created you to love me and to know me, Jesus. That's not arrogant, right? That's Jesus saying, I know you. I know the journey you're on. I know that you're foolishly pursuing these things that you think are going to fulfill you. And he says, let me just stop you. They're not. And Paul is sharing this testimony. He says, that was me. I was so in. I was all in. I was so confident. Was he not? I was so confident that I had it right. I was so confident that these followers of this carpenter guy had gotten it wrong until on the road to Damascus, Jesus steps right in front of him and says, Paul, what are you doing? And Paul says, okay, I get it. I see it. Paul reminds us of what we were before Jesus. Before Jesus, we were deceived by our own accomplishments. This is where it gets really personal. Paul really believed he was better than everyone else who were not Jewish people in his standing before God. He absolutely believed that. He would have used the word dog to describe anyone who wasn't a Jew. Part of the offense of the gospel message was that the gospel of Jesus Christ was meant for the Jews and for the Gentiles. Don't think God has a sense of humor? Well, just remember that God took Paul, who thought all Gentiles were dogs, and said, you're the guy that I'm going to use to take my gospel to the Gentiles. Right? Praise God. Paul was certain that what he had accomplished, what he was able to do in the flesh, had to count for something when it came to his standing before God. He was confident of that. But he was deceived. He was deceived. Whatever he was able to accomplish, whatever he brought to the equation, he says that's all just worthless. I count it all nothing. And so he says, I want you to do the same. I want you to remember where you came from. I want you to remember who you are in Jesus and rejoice in that and glory in it. I want you to reflect back. I want you to remember who you were before Jesus stepped into your life. For him, it would have been, I'm going to reflect back on what I was like before the road to Damascus and what I am after the road to Damascus. For Peter, that was probably about 10 moments for Peter that he could go back to, right? But I want you to remember what you were, where you came from. And then he says this, because of him, because of Christ, because of Jesus, I have suffered the loss of all things. Where's he writing from? Even his freedom. I've suffered the loss of all things, and I consider them filth. Where's Andy? Is he in here? The dung gate. They're dung. They're worthless. They're just stuff you throw away. All of that so that I may gain Christ. And literally, this word just means get. I get Jesus. You can give me all of that or Jesus. I get Jesus. I'll take Jesus. I gain Christ and be found, was that the dung gatekeeper? And be found in him. Ask Andy after church what that means. To be found in him, to be found in Christ. Listen, not having a righteousness of my own from the law. Do you realize how big of a turnaround that was for Paul? His whole life had been about getting, remember what he said concerning the law? Blameless. I am a righteous dude, if he was living today. I am a righteous man because I keep the law. Paul says, no, I gave that all up. I don't have a righteousness of my own from the law, but I have a righteousness that is through faith in Christ. I have a righteousness that is through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God based on faith. The righteousness that in reality I could never get on my own, God gives to me through his son Jesus Christ. So here's my goal. Here's how I live now. My goal, this is what I want. This is what my life to be about. I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. It was Paul that wrote, the power that rose Jesus from the dead is also now the power that's at work in you and me. He goes, I want to know that power in my life. I want to know the power that was able to raise Jesus from the dead. And I want to know the fellowship, listen, the fellowship of his sufferings. It's the intimacy. It's koinonia. It's the fellowship that's used to describe how we're to love and be intimate with each other as the body of Christ. Same word. He goes, I want to know that intimacy of the sufferings of Jesus, and I want to be conformed to his death. What does that mean? I want to be conformed to his death. I want to, Philippians 2, as Jesus came and humbled himself and became a servant and was willing to give his life, I want to conform to that life. I want to follow in my master's footsteps. I want to live my life like he lived his. And if it means death, then so be it. I want to be conformed to how he lived, including his death, assuming, believing that I will somehow reach the resurrection from the dead. Assuming means literally by any means, to arrive, to come to the place of the resurrection from among the dead. Let me just say this, wrap this up. We need to remember what we really want. I need to remember who I am in Christ. I need to remember where I've come from. And then I need to stop and reflect. Okay, what is it that I really want? Do you hear that in Paul? He's giving his testimony. This is how I live. This is what I thought I wanted. This is the direction of my life. Jesus comes to my life. He turns it around. And let me tell you now what I want. This is what I want. This is what I really want. This is what I really, really want. Sounds like a song. This is what I want. Sorry, just came into my head. I want to know Jesus. I want to know him. I want to be intimate with him. I want to follow in his footsteps. I want to be like him. I want to give everything, even if it means death, because that's what he did. And I want to follow him in those footsteps. And then I want to be there when the resurrection from the dead happens. And the only way that's going to happen is because of what Jesus Christ has offered me through the cross. And just as he told that church, he's telling us today, church, don't miss this. You got to decide what you really want. You got to remember what you really want. And then you lay down everything else and you live that way. Get it? We need to live like there's nothing more important in my life than just to know Jesus. Nothing. Not what you think of me, not my position, not my job, not my income, not my health, not my relationships, nothing else. He says you leave that at the cross, you let go of it, you trust it all to him, and you pursue one thing. To know Jesus, just to know him. I'll talk about this in a minute later, but this is good. Remember, some of you are doing this. I'm doing this. That's what this is about, to know him, to intimately know him, to give my life, to follow in his footsteps. Because more than anything else, here's what I want. I want to be there at the resurrection. I want to be there with Jesus. I want to see him for who he is. I want the glorified body that he has. I want to spend eternity with him. And you know what else I want? I want to spend it with you and all those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. You guys, this is joy. That's joy. That's rejoicing in the Lord. Remember who you are in Christ. Remember where you came from. And remember what you want. And by God's grace, may the Spirit of God stir in each one of us that before we leave this room, we are convinced and we are committed that what I want in this life more than anything else is I just want to know Jesus. I want to know Jesus and be found in him. Amen? Amen. Amen. Our team is going to come out and I invite them. I don't know if they can hear me. They can hear me. I'm going to invite them to come out. And I want to invite you to take what we've been talking about this morning, and I want to encourage you to do one more thing with remembering. And I'm going to suggest to you that this is the most important thing. Jesus instructed his followers, his disciples, to break bread together. Specifically, to break bread and drink of the cup. Even more specifically, to break the bread and drink of the cup in remembrance of him. That's what we're doing. When we come to these tables, and on those tables are these two elements, the bread and the cup, Jesus himself said, "This bread is my body, which is broken for you." When he said that, it hadn't happened yet. It was about to happen. He's telling his disciples as they're celebrating Passover, they're celebrating the lamb that had been sacrificed and the blood had been smeared on the doorpost, and they're eating of this lamb and they're remembering that when they were set free from slavery in Egypt, that the death angel would pass over their home if they obeyed God. And as they're celebrating that, Jesus says, this bread is my body, which is broken for you. And this cup is my blood, which is poured out for you. What? And then the next 20, 30 hours unfold. And what did they witness? They witnessed his body broken, and they witnessed his blood poured out. And he said, I want you to do this. I want you to do this frequently. I want you to do this in remembrance of me. And church, that's where we have to start. We have to start remembering what this table means. We need to remember a couple of things. One, we need to remember that we are the body of Christ. You with me? We're not male, female, young, old, rich, poor when we come to the table. We come to the table as the body of Christ. We come to the table as those who have professed Jesus Christ, put their faith in Jesus Christ. We need to remember that we don't come to the table because we somehow deserve it, that somehow we're better than somebody else. Maybe you're thinking you're better than some of the people in this room. Well, I rebuke you humbly and in love, but I rebuke you because we all need to remember we come to the table the same way. We come to the table through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to the table through his work on the cross, which he himself said it's finished. You don't need to bring anything to the table. You don't need to bring your good works. You don't need to bring anything you think gets you to the table because Jesus says it's finished. He already did it. And we need to remember that we come to the table by his instruction, humbly and honestly. Because not only do we not bring anything of value to the table, it's possible that we might bring something with us that doesn't belong in our life, that doesn't fit at the table. And Jesus says, you're forgiven. You're forgiven. I just want you to lay that down. I want you to examine your heart. I want you to be honest and to be humble. And we need to remember that that's how we come to the Lord's table. Amen? And so I invite you, in just the next couple of minutes, as the music plays, would you just remember some of the things that we've talked about this morning? Prepare your heart. And then come to the Lord's table and do so to remember him, and what he's done for us. Amen. Let's do that together.